Friends, will you pray with me for a moment? Lord God, we come before you now to hear your word and to be moved by your spirit, that we would be men and women who take you seriously, men and women who live with one passion, knowing and loving and serving Jesus. Lord, we confess that we have many passions and sometimes many gods rather than serving the true God. And we ask that tonight you would just show us our need of killing the other gods and putting Jesus first, to have one life, one passion. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. A number of years ago, I was confronted with the reality that life is short. It can end suddenly and unexpectedly. The news came in, I heard it via some friends, that some boys had gone away on a shooting trip on a farm, as they did often after school. It was holiday time, but what had happened on this trip, a whole bunch of inner city guys, and one guy had lost control, got angry, upset. They'd all had guns because they were shooting. And he chased one of the other guys, who then hid behind a ute. Didn't quite know what this guy would do, and at a certain point, where everyone's freaking out, he raises his head to see what is happening, and the other guy shoots. Dead. Instantly. Now let me tell you, these were strong, muscly guys who were at this function. Most of them did bodybuilding. Most of them thought that death would never come their way. But one of their mates shot one of the guys. I went to the funeral. All of our boys at our old high school went to the funeral. I was a year older than this fellow, but we played football together. His goal, his passion, was to be an international goalkeeper. He was doing quite well. We went to the funeral, though, and let me say there was no hope at the funeral. There were tears, there was sense of anger, there was frustration. The priest spoke about hope and life and death and eternity, but I knew that this fellow didn't know or love Jesus. He had other gods in his life rather than serving the true God, and therefore those words were meaningless and hopeless. So much so that the people gathered there knew that they were hopeless. They didn't get any hope from the message. And I met the father multiple times. I would see him. He would wear a suit. He would have a black armband for weeks and months and years afterwards. Loss with absolutely no hope in the world. Let me tell you that Jesus can give you hope. Jesus can give you hope. Jesus can prepare you for eternity no matter when that time comes. And therefore, I want to challenge you to have one life, one passion. Know, love, and serve Jesus. Friends, that's what baptism's about. In a little while, Maddie's going to be baptized. And let me just clarify that for you. Because what baptism says, as Maddie goes under the water, that as Jesus died and was buried, that she's saying, my old life is dead and buried with Jesus. She comes out of the water as Jesus rose from the dead on the third day and is King of Kings and Lord of Lords in heaven, preparing a place for all those who trust in him. As she comes out of the water, she says, I'm to rise to a new life in association with Jesus, my Lord and my Savior. I live for Jesus now. The old life is gone, a new life has started with meaning and purpose and direction. And that's going to be a great moment. She's already made that decision to follow Jesus, but in a symbolic way, in a pictorial way that Jesus has given us, we're going to see that acted out. Death, burial, and yet resurrection. And yet there is another resurrection to come on the final day when Christ returns again. 180 years after the death of the emperor Charlemagne, it was about the year 1000 AD, the officials of the emperor Otho opened the great king's tomb. I want you to picture a tomb now. And they found an amazing sight apart from the treasures in this tomb. What they saw was this, the skeletal remains of the king seated on a throne. There's the throne he's seated on, his bones are there, the crown still upon his skull, a copy of the Gospels lying in his lap, his bony finger resting on this text, and it was read to us a moment ago. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? What a picture, what an image. Even in his death, he's there. You can have everything else, you can have the treasures around you. You can have the fame, you can have the honor, you can have the glory, you can have the houses, you can have the cars, you can have the prestige, you can have the honor. You can be the president of the world. And yet without Jesus, What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? You have nothing. Jesus calls us to one life and one passion. And in this passage in Mark chapter 8 that was read to us, and I'm not going to go right through the passage, just some short points tonight. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem where he's going to be arrested, he's going to be tried, he's going to be beaten black and blue, blood covering his body, his body really stripped apart because of the whipping. And they're going to nail him to a cross. And he says to his disciples, I'm on my way. And Peter says, no, you're not. You can't go and die. Right? You're the Messiah. You're the king. And he says to Peter, you don't understand the type of king I am. I'm the type of king who loves you so much, who's going to die on a cross to take the punishment for your sins and your failures. And so Jesus is on his way and he says to the disciples, I want you to get something. I'm going to a cross. If you're going to follow me, it's not just a ticket to heaven. If you're going to follow me, and he calls a crowd along with his disciples, said if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. In other words, you are no longer the most important person in the world. God is. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Be willing to suffer and die for me. And follow. Follow the way I walked, the way I lived, the way I spoke. Come with me. That type of life. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Friends, when Jesus says pick up your cross and follow, he's only talking about one thing, isn't he? Go to the place of execution. Be willing to suffer, to die because you're a follower of me. And maybe there'll be times when you follow Jesus and some of your friends may mock you. Sometimes they may exclude you. Sometimes they will say unkind things about God and maybe even about you and your faith. And that happens to all of us as Christians, isn't that true? When I was at school, behind my back, I was the priest. They never told me to my face, but I found out later, it's that priest guy. Because I was the religious guy, had a faith in Jesus. I don't know what they're going to say about you, what they're going to do, but Jesus says, I went all the way to the cross for you. Expect that, expect suffering and persecution. But give your life for me. One of the women who used to be in this part of this congregation gave her life to Jesus Christ, and her parents, she was in her 20s, her parents were not happy about that. They almost physically abusive, the father was, so much so that she had to move out of home. Sometimes it's that costly to follow Jesus. She went back home later, they calmed down, and her parents were at her wedding. There's another girl I baptized here. It was a Lebanese girl, and it wasn't in a normal service like this. Just about 5 or 10 friends at a quiet baptism. She gave her life to Jesus, said, if I tell my parents, I'll be in terrible trouble. And she was baptized quietly. Jesus said, when you follow me, sometimes it's costly. But it's also costly because God wants you to give your life away to others, to God and to others. When you become a Christian, God doesn't give you gifts and abilities and talents to keep to yourself. He says, now you are one of my children. Now I want you to go out and bless other people as Jesus went out. So your youth ministry leaders tonight, our youth leaders, young people, let me tell you, they are investing time, hours in praying for you, in preparing youth group, preparing the camps. These youth leaders love you. I don't want the youth leaders to stand up for them. Right? Sorry to embarrass you, just stand up. This is what God calls us to give your life to serve these guys. I want you guys, will you just applaud and thank them? All right. Thanks, guys. Have a seat. When God calls you into a relationship with him, he says, now give your life away. Serve others. Invest time. And these guys get tired sometimes, so make sure that they have a good time on Friday nights, will you? And I know some of you young people are serving in other areas. Some work with kids ministry. Some work with children. When God calls you to himself, he asks you to give. The Wellington team, they give part of their holiday, 8 or 10 days, to travel to another city. Is that what they call them out west? City, a town in Wellington? Quite a city. And they're going to serve kids that they've never met before. And some of those kids come from really tough backgrounds. Some are going to come each morning and their parents haven't fed them. Some are going to be rough and some are going to be tough. And you think, wow, I haven't come across this before. But in Jesus' name, Jesus is going to empower you. And together with your leaders, you're going to learn how to care for those who are not cared for in their own families. You're going to love them in Jesus' name. And some of you will join a beach mission team. And some of you go to Villawood Detention to visit refugees who are stuck there for year after year. God calls you to give of yourself. in your schools. Let me say, for teenagers here, you have a great opportunity. You go to high schools. And there are hundreds, thousands of kids in those schools, right? You have an opportunity to live like Jesus and speak the gospel into their lives. I was converted because someone chose to tell me about Jesus as a teenager at school. And we have that great opportunity to go in Jesus' name. One of our guys, I remember beginning of the year, he said to me, someone wants me to go into Punch Bowl Boys High School to teach scripture. I mean, they carry guns there, don't they? I mean, knives. I mean, Punch Bowl, come on. What are you thinking? And this guy's not young. Sorry, Ted, if he's here. I won't tell you how old he is, but he's older than me, right? But he's in there every week teaching scripture. A whole bunch of boys are coming and asking questions about God and learning about Jesus. Because when you step out in faith in Jesus' name, because of what Jesus has done for you, you give your life away. God makes a difference. And teenagers, let me say to teenagers, because it's a youth service tonight, God can use you to transform lives. When you love your friends and you tell them about Jesus, that makes a difference. So I remember a mate of mine, his name's Mike. I was going to say call him Mike, but his name is Mike. I don't have to hide his name, right? But Mike told me when I was at Bible college a number of years ago, I said, mate, what's your story? He said, well, I was an alcoholic. My marriage had just fallen apart. My wife is faithfully kicking me out. I wasted all my money, lost all my money. I was living on a little boat on a river in London. I said, what happened? How do you end up at a Bible college after that? He said, there was a teen mission. Some teenagers, I don't know how old they were, they were teenagers, a teen mission from the US came over to London. He said, they would come and visit different people around the area and tell us about Jesus. And these kids came to me and they told me about Jesus. And I tell you, my life was miserable, and each day I looked forward to those kids coming. We just talked and shared about life, and they told me about Jesus. At the end of the week, they went back home and they said, Mike, you know, you need Jesus. Look at your life. You're an alcoholic. You have no money. You have no wife. You're living on a boat with no food. You've got nothing. Jesus can make a difference in your life. I said, I didn't make that decision, but the kids went back home. Within a couple of days, I just thought to myself, what those kids had is what I need. He gave his life to Jesus. He got off alcohol, never touched alcohol again, restored in a relationship with his wife, and was now in Australia training at a Bible college to do the work of Jesus. Amen. Teenagers sharing Jesus with people. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter who you are. God can use you when you are fully committed and surrendered to him. Now, C.T. Studd was a missionary, an English missionary. He was also an England cricket player, played for England. But he also chose to be sent by God to China as a missionary. And he says, someone to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. I'll go wherever I can serve Jesus in his name to see lives transformed by Jesus. That's what Jesus calls us to. Jesus says, you want to follow me? Come, pick up your cross. It's going to be costly. Deny yourself. You're no longer the most important person in the world. Come and follow me. Jesus went to the poor, he went to the outcast, he went and preached the gospel and helped people transform their lives. He said, come, be part of my journey, be part of my mission. He's the same guy who spoke these words that you may have heard of before. Only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. In fact, those lines are the chorus in a poem that he wrote, about 6 or 7 stanzas or verses. Let me read you just the last 2 verses. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for you and you alone, bringing you pleasure on your throne. Only one life till soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, now let me say thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life till soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. He left professional cricket player, or not professional, amateur back in those days, international, to a work of Jesus in another part of the world. I was reading a quote by an American preacher this week, and I love this. Just in case you think you've done enough ministry, you're tired now, you're older. He said, if you're not dead yet, you're not done yet. I like that. If you're not dead yet, you're not done yet, right? There's still work to do in Jesus' name. But secondly, let me go on to the second point, to another passage. The Apostle Paul calls us to our Christ-centered obsession. Nothing wrong with being obsessed with Jesus, right? putting him first, letting him direct your life, your thinking, your behavior, your dreams, your goals. Paul writes this, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Paul is talking about his past achievements. He had already listed in this passage in Philippians chapter 3 his Jewish credentials. He was in fact a super Jew. He said, I am the best Jew that you can even imagine. I had all those credentials as a Jew, but whatever was to my profit, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. I looked at all my achievements as a Jew and I realized they mean nothing. They're a disadvantage to me. What is more, he goes on, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. He said, I used to think if I obeyed all these rules and regulations, I would be right with God. I was wrong. He said, now I know that all of that is garbage. What I have now is a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. That means everything to me. All else I regard as rubbish. You know, Paul lost a lot of things. He lost former friends and intellectual peers. He lost the security of a home. He became a constant traveler. He was beaten multiple times in his work for Jesus. He was imprisoned. Yet none of this led to a complaint. He lost career and friends and honour and prestige and respect and wealth and relationships. And you know what he says? All of that stuff is garbage compared to the excellency of knowing Christ. I have a garbage bin here with me, if you wondered why I brought it. When he uses this word, rubbish, I want you to get this. The derivation of the word is the choice between human waste products. You can imagine what he's meaning. And the unwanted food which is consigned to the rubbish heap. I didn't bring some old food here, an old smelly food. I don't imagine, Paul says, compared to Jesus, this is a comparison, compared to knowing, loving, serving Jesus, everything else is like garbage. It's not garbage in itself, but compared to Jesus, I'm willing to lose it. I'm willing to lose my career. I'm willing to lose my fame. I'm willing to lose my house. I'm willing to lose my car. I'm willing to lose my family if that's what happens. Jesus is far greater than anything else. Everything else is garbage compared to that. John White writes, you must have one passion only, one pearl of great price rather than half a dozen. Most of us are juggling. We'll have God and we'll have a relationship and we'll have a good career and we'll have a lot of money and I'll have all of those things. And Jesus just is one of those passions. The Bible, let me tell you, doesn't allow you to make Jesus one of the passions. Jesus has to be the passion, and everything else flows out of that relationship with Jesus. So your career ought to be impacted by a relationship with Jesus. Your family ought to be impacted by your relationship with Jesus. Relationship with Jesus comes first, and everything else is transformed by them. Abraham Kuyper, another writer, writes, there is not an inch of any sphere of life over which Jesus Christ does not say mine. When you come to Jesus, when Maddie's baptized, what Jesus is saying to Maddie's, Maddie, all of you belong to me. Live for my glory. And therefore, Paul goes on as we concludes this section. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. So that's my goal. I want to know Christ deeper. I want to know the power of his resurrection. You imagine the power that raised Jesus from the dead? I want that power in my life transforming me. Give me power to serve Christ. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I'm willing to endure suffering for Jesus. Are you willing to endure suffering for Jesus? Paul says, that's what I want. Know Christ better. Know the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death. And the reality is, friends, that there are Christian people across the world who are dying simply because they are Christians. And some Christians are getting very close to dying simply because they're Christians. How can he think this way? Why should you think this way? He thinks this way because he looks forward to eternal life. He looks forward to the resurrection of the dead. He says, this life is not all there is. Friends, it was about 10 years ago, a close friend of mine died. 18 months of treatment for cancer. He'd been away from God. The cancer brought him back to God and he gave his life to Jesus. And he lived for Jesus for the last 18 months of his life. God used him and God transformed him and impacted the lives of other people. At the age of 39, he was ready to die and God took him home to glory. I had another friend who was just surprising at the same age. At 39, a former teacher I worked with collapsed, had some virus which attacked her heart, went to hospital. Within 2 weeks, she passed away. My first friend had turned back to Jesus and trusted in Christ, had one life, one passion. My other friend showed interest in Jesus in her 20s, and then one day she said to me, said, I don't want to know about Jesus anymore. Don't open up the Bible with me anymore. Don't talk to me about God. You have your God. I'll do my thing. Collapsed, died, probably, I don't know, probably without Jesus. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? One life, one passion. Friends, the big decisions today. I want to ask you to do something. We put some little slips of paper out on your seats when you came in. You wonder what that was there. And there are some pencils in the pews. Don't worry about what's printed on that. Just use the other side. Right? Scrap paper. We're recycling. I'll ask if you take one for a moment. If you can find a spare one. Because what I'm going to ask you to do is this. The Apostle Paul says this. Okay, listening up. Apostle Paul says, compared to the excellency, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, all else is garbage. What I'm asking you tonight to write on that slip of paper is, what is the rival God to Jesus in your life? What is the other thing that you value as much as Jesus, or even more than Jesus? What is the thing in your life that stops you becoming all that God wants you to be because you take hold of that and that and that rather than putting Jesus first? Is it work for you? Is it money? Is it popularity? Is it pleasure? Is it sex? Is it a boyfriend or a girlfriend that gets in the place of Jesus? Is it academic credential? Is it comfort? Is it a house? Is it a car? Is it the HSC results? Well, our students work hard for the HSC. Is it university? Is it a career? Is it security, prestige, honor? Is it a sport, love of sport? Is that your God? Is it recreation? Is it family? Is family your God? Is your husband or your wife your God? Is your son or your daughter your God? They cannot be your God. God will tolerate no rivals. Jesus must be first. Is your other God or other gods? Is it fame or reputation or glory in ministry? Is it success? What is it that is competing with Jesus in your life that you need to say, I want to publicly, and I'm going to ask you to publicly come forward tonight. So why don't you write on that piece of paper, if there's a rival God in your life, or two or three, I'll get my pen and paper out too. If there's a rival God, what is it that is a temptation to take Jesus off the throne of your life? What is it for you? Because in a couple, I'm going to ask you to do that. Don't show it to anyone else between you or God. If you are serious about this and you want to say to God tonight, God, I no longer want that thing to rule my life. I want to hand over to you. I want you to write it on that piece of paper, whatever that is. In a little while, I'm going to invite the singers up in a little while. And they're going to sing the song, The Stand, which is a commitment to make Jesus Lord and first in everything. And as they sing, you might like to sing along with them. I'm going to put the garbage bin over there. I'm going to invite you to just get out of your seat, just wander down if you want to do that. It's not compulsory. It's a free world. If there's something you want to say, God, I don't want this thing to control my life any longer. I'm sick and tired of this thing controlling my life. I'm sick and tired of putting Jesus in second place or third or fourth place. I'm going to hand it over to you, Jesus, tonight. You get me? You're willing to do that? You got some time? You had some time to write? You need some more time to write? Should be writing as I talk. I invite the singers to come up. We're going to start singing that song. So say you. Why don't you stand? That might make it easier for people to get past you, I think. I'm not sure. We're going to sing The Stand. Why don't you stand as we sing it? If you want to say to Jesus, yes, everything else I count as rubbish. Okay, I count it as rubbish. I count it as loss for the sake of knowing Jesus, the Excellency.